Good morning, this is Dan Darnall from KFUO Radio. It's time for Daily Chapel here at the International Center in St. Louis, Missouri. The text is Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 23. The Reverend Sean Denzer is preaching. The broadcast to chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
A reading from Mark, the 11th chapter. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and will send it back here immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes, when they heard it, were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when the evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now that the dust has settled from the annual Holy Week debates online, maybe we can dare to talk about Palm Sunday today. Or is it the Sunday of the Passion? Well, here it is now for the third time this year. So that we know that our fellow Christians before us have considered Palm Sunday that important. And here it is in Mark's gospel also, as it is in all of the others, showing how significant an event this is in the life of the scriptures. Christ processes into Jerusalem, humble and mounted on a donkey, and yet to much fanfare and expectation. So now what? What is going to happen next? And that's the purpose of starting our church year every year with this, with the Palm Sunday triumphal entry. We acknowledge again who it is who is King and Lord, Jesus Christ the Righteous One. We take up, if you will, another form of the litany prayer, "Save us now, Lord, Hosanna." And we say together as a church, now what? What's going to happen next? We're the people of the New Testament in Christ's blood. Our King has come, his first advent. He is now entering our congregation in life again, as it were, and that indicates what it is that will come in this new year. Whatever it is will be weighty, it will be fruitful, it will be blessed. We should be on the edge of our seats, ready and attentive for all that our Lord is going to give us. Now, immediately after Christ's Palm Sunday procession, however, our gospel writers actually diverge quite a bit on what happens next between the four of them. The Lord, we see, is going back and forth between the city of Jerusalem and the town of Bethany, where he's lodging, back to the temple courts each morning, where he is teaching daily and openly in the temple, while the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests are plotting secretly against him. Luke alone tells us how Christ weeps over Jerusalem when he finally gets into the city, before he immediately then clears out the temple. Matthew portrays him clearing it out the next day after he returns, just like Mark does, although after he curses the fig tree entirely. John relates alone the beautiful foretelling of Christ's death and the response of those Greeks who want to see Jesus. And of course, that is where both Advent 1's hearing of this text, Palm Sunday's hearing of this text, and yes, even today, are ultimately pointing us to his crucifixion, to the atoning death of Jesus, to the Father's answer to our prayers and our hosannas, which are found in his Son's "It is finished" here. But I do think that Mark's gospel is kind of my new favorite here for what happens next. He enters Jerusalem, he goes up into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, he left. It was getting late. I imagine Jesus doing the confused Travolta, right? The Sunday of the Passion enjoyers love that dramatic shift from Hosanna at the beginning of the service to crucify. They want the mood to drive our worship. Mark gives us a real anticlimactic change of mood, doesn't he? Jesus gets there and he's unimpressed. After much anticipation, here he arrives on stage and he says, "What?" And in Mark, when he returns the next morning, the centerpiece surely is his words of judgment when he cleanses the temple, which is a counterpoint to the plot to destroy him. It's wrapped up in the cursed fig tree, which really is our Lord's only use of his divine powers as a man for destructive purposes ever in the Gospels. He's come to his city and he has found leaves and palm branches, but no fruit. He's come to his temple and he's found pigeons and shekels, but no prayer. He has come to his people and has found a lot of busy activity, a lot of passionate argument, a lot of drama, but no faith. And so here there are simply too many words to hear, too much of the scriptures, too many prophecies to recount about what happens next. The four gospels each have to take their own angle, I think, to bring all of these scriptures in. And yet all of them are in agreement on this, what John says eloquently at the beginning of his gospel. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Or as Luke said, they did not know the day of their visitation. Together with the salvation of God in Christ, who comes in the name of the Lord, we see a fierce judgment today. There's a solemn warning here in this fig tree, but yes, there is a much richer and profounder warning in the history of Israel, which culminates now in their willful choice to destroy the author of life on Good Friday. And then there is an end to the temple that Jesus teaches in. As a sign of partiality, no more. As a source for empty comfort, no more. While at the same time, there is a fulfillment of prophecies concerning the Lord dwelling with his people, worshipped in spirit and in truth, that is, faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and him alone. And all of this shows us what happens next is the judgment of this world, and it will be of each of us too. And nothing can spare us, nothing can save us from this judgment except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the righteous one for us. And that's what Jesus says. When the Son of Man comes, what is He going to find? Will He find faith on earth? That is not a silly question. And the destruction of Jerusalem proves it to us and ought to be a warning to us. So therefore, if I might weigh in on the Holy Week debates, Palm Sunday deserves its due and therefore its name. It's by no means injured by reading Matthew's Passion at the time of the Gospel. It's something new perhaps in the last 100 years, but it's well known to Lutherans before that. But here's the point. It's fitting. It is what comes next. It is what is necessary. It's what our Lord's teaching is pointing us toward. Christ the crucified, where the atoning sacrifice truly is finished, and therefore pointing us to the person and the work in which faith is actually well placed, and by whose name prayers are heard. But more than mood or activity or ceremonies, Holy Week needs to be driven by the Holy Scriptures, which are the Word of God. Because hearing these alone creates faith. Hearing the Word of God, this is what gives faith, and faith is what Christ is looking for. It is what He looked around to find in vain in the temple that day, in vain even among His own people. God forbid that it ever becomes so among us. Holy Week of old was far richer in something that was better than candles or processions or moods and drama, just as our church must be about things that are bigger than claw toys, I suppose, and all the other stuff that we're packing up this week. Holy Week of old was rich in the Word of God, especially the juxtaposition of prophecy with passion. Let us hear David next to the accounts of Judas and repent. Let us hear Jeremiah juxtaposed with Christ's suffering, His lamentation with Israel's rejection, and neither then scorn the natural branches nor take our ingrafting so lightly. Because if Jesus, through His Scriptures, through our preaching, through our gatherings, through everything that we do, is directing us lightly away from astonishment as His power to something far more powerful, He says, have faith in God. Well then, dear Christians, let us attend at all times to the Word and to the sacraments, because this is how we obtain such faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. The broadcast to Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about long and short-term opportunities to serve, visit servenow.lcms.org.